We're going to tie it all together. In 1 John chapter 4, we're dealing with the five C's of assurance. We dealt with the first one last week, and now we're really continuing. This is the longest point of the five, and that is the assurance of the Comforter. And we've seen how that the Apostle John has dealt with making a call election sure and showing what kind of fruit and evidence there has to be. And now he moves to assure our hearts towards God to, not be you got to do this and you don't measure up here and there and everywhere. And then next thing you know, we get so discouraged and down and so forth. And he now gives us some assurance through the minister of the Holy Spirit, so we can see that the Comforter is showing himself to indeed be a comforter to us as we receive the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And we had noticed how that the word dwell in this particular text all through the end of the chapter indicates the fellowship and the love, which also brings assurance as well. So it all just ties in together with the love previously, and we're going to be coming back to it as well, and how that works together for assurance. I mean, when you see love in the family, that assures you that you are indeed part of the family. Somebody who is hated is going to feel like, well, I don't even feel like I'm part of this family. So love and fellowship and assurance go hand in hand. But we want to look, first of all, at verse 13, where it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us," speaking of God, "because he hath given us of his Spirit." Again, that word dwell, the intimacy, the indicators, as we'll find here in a minute, and the assurance. And we see that we can know these things. This is something we can know, that we dwell in him and he in us. It works both ways. And then we can know that... this is a reason. This is the number one C of assurance, is that of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, because he had given us of his Spirit. Now, if we look at all this, we notice that it is the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, and also the Son, the second member of the Trinity, and the Father, all involved with this assurance that we find in our text. But notice, we found last time that all believers have the Spirit. Now, some people think that, oh, you don't have the Spirit unless you've been, you speak in tongues and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense. We know it says there in Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." We're born of the Spirit. So everyone that is a child of God has the Spirit of God. So we also are therefore the recipients of that assurance. We have that evidenced in us. Now, none of us has it like we want it to be. There are those times when we feel more assured of our salvation than others. So understand, when I say these things, I don't want to discourage you. Wow, I don't have like that, like I really want it to be. None of us have it like we want it to be. But the fact that we do want it to be is an evidence that we are indeed the children of God. But let's notice that, first of all, biblical love is the first evidence of the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, to the assurance of our salvation. We turn there to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Secondly, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is assurance of our salvation is the spirituality. You notice there was a difference in Galatians 5:17, that the flesh and the spirit fight against each other. There's a conflict there. And we saw there in Philippians 3:18-19, talking about those in the flesh, they mind earthly things. So what we see is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work is that we don't mind earthly things. That's not what that characterizes our life. We mind spiritual things. The world never thinks about spiritual things in the true sense of what that means. But, you know, yes, I would love to mind spiritual things more than I do. But thankfully, by God's grace, and only by God's grace, we do not mind. Our whole life isn't consumed by minding earthly things. So that's an evidence, too, of the Spirit of God that we indeed have the salvation of God. The third evidence of assurance is how much we long to be rid of sin and want to be like Christ. We mentioned there in Romans 7, when Paul, you know, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, that's just the, you know, do the things I shouldn't do and I don't do the things I should do, is what he's saying. And that grieves his heart. You know, that's the way we long to be rid of the sin. We long to be like Jesus Christ. That's another evidence of assurance of the Holy Spirit in our life, if that's the case. And then we saw the fourth evidence of assurance of our dwelling in God, because we know Christ. Because we only know Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we saw there in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm just going to read some of these verses that I read last time. But see, now this is more of a review. It says there in verse 9, let's say, "But as it is written, the eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him." Now, before that, though, we look over there in verse 8, or let's look at verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." They didn't know it, but we know it. And as it says there in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." That's how we know. That's how it's revealed to us. So if we know these things, we know the mystery of the Christ and of the Savior and of the salvation that's in Christ, then it's something that's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. That's an evidence of assurance of the Holy Spirit in our life. And now the fifth evidence that we really were on, this fifth evidence, and that is the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, that passage, as we saw in Romans 8:16, says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The testimony of the Spirit of God within us makes it known to us so that we can know that we abide in him. And what is this witness? We saw, first of all, demonstrated in Christ. He said, "Abba, Father," when he was there in the garden praying as right before he went to the cross. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, he says, "Abba, Father, all these things are possible. They take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." This Abba, Father demonstrates the intimacy that Jesus had with the Father. And this intimacy, the word Abba is just another word for Father. So it's Father, Father. There is that intimacy that Christ had with the Father, and the same kind of intimacy we have through the Spirit of God. The Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Romans, there's a couple of passages. I'll just read one of them. Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We're part of the family. And so we can cry justifiably. That's the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. We've received the spirit of adoption. And so thereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Abba, Father, knowing that he's going to hear us. We cry, Abba, Father, because we know that he loves us. You know, all these things are evidences of that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed a child of God. A childlike intimacy and trust is demonstrated in that. And we also saw how that in that as well, And this Abba, Father, is what you call an onomatopoeia, is a way that it sounds, you know, how babies talk. That kind of evidence of an unutterable kind of utterance, in that where the Spirit, where it talks about the Spirit takes our groanings and translates them before God's throne of grace. That's another way in which this can be taken as well. But then we find that there's another witness of the Spirit, and that is how we respond to sin. And this is where this is the new part we haven't gotten to yet. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us, number one, how is it that we respond to sin? It says there in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, the verse before that says not to, well, let's look at it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 as opposed to 30. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And connected to that, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." So it includes what we say. It includes what's in our hearts. It includes the way we live our life. We grieve the Spirit. We hold back the blessings and the enjoyment of the power of the Holy Spirit in us and the assurance of our salvation, because the Spirit of God is grieved at our sin. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, we all know, don't we understand that, where, you know, when we're out of fellowship with God and we're sinning, isn't that the time when we entertain doubts of our salvation? Well, that's the grieving of the Spirit. We're grieving the Spirit when we do that. And so how we respond, is there a grieving of our sin and a holding back of God's blessing as far as assurance goes because of sin in our life? Kind of like if we're without chastisement, we're bastards, right? We're illegitimate children. And so that's an evidence as well. The way that sin affects us. But then, secondly, we see another passage similar to that as far as the witness of the Spirit and how we respond to sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Grieve not the Spirit and quench not the Spirit. Similar, but a little different. To quench is to stifle, to suppress, to reject the Holy Spirit's influence, to rob ourselves of the influence of the Holy Spirit when we sin. We harden ourselves in our sin. To put a damper on the fire of the Holy Spirit and the zeal of the Spirit. There's no fiery zeal in our life, and then there's no heart in our religion in it. And it quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit, a true child of God. So that's what it means to quench the Spirit. There's an evidence of that in a person's life when they are not in fellowship with God as they should be. But now the sixth evidence of assurance is through the fruit of the Spirit. We touched on this before, but Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." First element of the fruit. Joy. You know, we can ask ourselves a question. Do I have the love as God defines it in His Word? Do I have the joy that God's people had there in the Word of God? Do I have the peace? Do I have the long-suffering or patience? Do I have the gentleness? Do I have the goodness? Do I have the faith? Do I have the meekness? Do I have the temperance? Against such is no law. Well, then, Now, again, I'm not saying you're going to have it perfectly. Nobody's going to. But there is an element of that in us as believers that wasn't there before we were saved, you see. And yes, we all, as God's children, wish we would be 100% in every one of those elements of the fruit. And that's an evidence of our salvation, too, is that that desire is even there. But then we have a passage that's often neglected. You know, a lot of times they just say, okay, that's it right there. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we have, as we search the Scriptures, another passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that is Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, and we already saw goodness, but now it says righteousness and truth. You know, sometimes people don't want to. No, we don't want to talk about the truth. You know, let's don't go there. Well, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit is truth. You love truth. That's part of what's in us as God's people. And of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and he abides in us. But let's notice something. It is not the assurance of salvation as far as under the fruit of the Spirit is not the gifts of speaking in tongues, a word of knowledge, or the gift of prophecy, or any gift, really, in the sense of those gifts that the Spirit would give. Not even gifts of doing miracles. That's not included here. So what matters is how we live our life and the fruit of the Spirit, as we've seen, the evidence of the intimacy in our relationship with God by the way that we fellowship and so on. You know, Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to what in John chapter 3? The wind, right? We don't see the wind, but we see what the wind does. And the same with those who are born of the Spirit, Jesus said there in John 3, that they don't see the Spirit in our life as far as they can visibly see and physically see the Spirit, but they see the evidence of it by the way they live and the way they don't live. You know, just like there's a change in a person's life. That's the other thing, that the change that we have. We've been born of the Spirit of God, and we don't do what we used to do. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's a new creature in Christ. So that's the difference, a big difference in what I call. You ever heard of sometimes like I was doing with the guitar with that little special effect. You can put special effects into the music and manipulate the sound waves. And I don't know all the science involved with it, just know a little bit. But anyway, and then of course you can do that with video. You can manipulate things and make it look like something's in the background with a green screen in back of you and superintend an image in back of you that's not really there. But so those are special effects. Well, we have supernatural special effects of the Holy Spirit. You know, but the effects of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. That way that our life is now characterized as opposed to what we used to be as before God saved us. We are not what we want to be perfectly holy, but we sure ain't what we used to be. And that's the thing. We are growing more and more to be like Jesus Christ as we're growing in his grace and knowledge. And we are more and more like Christ compared to what we were when we first came to know Christ as our Savior. So these are our evidences. Now, the question may come that, well, how can I have more assurance? How many of us would want more assurance? I'm sure all of us would love to have more assurance, because that more assurance gives us more confidence. And when I think of confidence, I think of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the first thing, and this is very elementary, if you will, is read and study the scriptures. And, you know, the Spirit speaks of Christ, speaks of the living word, Christ. And if you'll note with me there in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, for some reason it just hit me harder than usual in reading this passage as I thought about the context of the message. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God, which is the Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. And it makes all kinds of sense because in 2 Peter 1:21 it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So you see how that the Spirit of God is going to speak of the Word, inspired men to write down the Word. So it's important, if we're going to have the evidence or the influence of the Holy Spirit, that we need to study the Word. So it shows and instructs us of what we're to do. And of course, in the Holy Spirit empowers us. Notice it says we're moved. That word moved is like a gust of wind. A rushing mighty wind. That's the kind of influence of the Holy Spirit upon these men. And upon us, as the Spirit of God would influence us and give us assurance of our salvation. But then secondly, not only read and study the Scriptures, but of course obey the Scriptures. To repent of our sins, to believe, to obey. Otherwise, what happens? We breathe the Spirit and we quench the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Notice every member of the Trinity here. "Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." So there has to be the obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to have that additional assurance, the additional confidence, the additional faith that of our salvation. Notice also it says, "Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." But then thirdly, as far as having more assurance, we need to pray in the Spirit. Now, you know I'm not talking about tongues. You know I'm not talking about a bunch of gibberish. If that was true, then anybody who's never spoken tongues, or unknown tongues, I should say, because that's what it means, they didn't know it before, then none of them could ever pray in the Spirit because they've never spoken in an unknown tongue. So we know that's ridiculous. But nonetheless, notice, as we think about praying in the Spirit, and this is really the praying in the Spirit. And prayer is a primary means whereby we study and we obey the Scriptures. It's the primary means. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." So notice the praying and being filled with the Holy Ghost and that connection there. "And they spake the word of God with boldness." But then we have the expression, and we find it a few times in the Bible, of praying in the Holy Ghost, or praying of the Spirit, in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith," building up yourselves, edifying yourself. That's giving you more assurance, giving you more confidence, making you more bold, giving you more assurance. "Building up yourselves on your most holy faith," praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the influence of the Holy Spirit, which is going to be according to the Word. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And of course, he emphasized, and I will pray with the understanding also. So he throws out the window this thing about unknown tongue, and that's a main thing. No, you want to understand what you're praying. I will sing with the Spirit, I will spring also with understanding also. And then again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, back when we went through the book of Ephesians and we dealt with the armor of God, I talked about the secret weapon of prayer. We have an enemy out there. And we have lots of them, principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness in high places. It says they're praying also with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And the influence of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, which means being emptied of herself and fully influenced, like someone, be not drunk with wine, but being filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with wine and under the influence of wine, you know the way that a person acts then. They're influenced fully by that. But we instead are filled with the Spirit, being fully influenced by the Holy Spirit. We see the abundant evidence of the fruit of Spirit in our life. And so, so that's what it means in praying in the Spirit. And then we find again, we touched on this a while ago in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And this is encouraging. You ever prayed and you just didn't have any words for what you had to say? You just felt burdened. You just like, I don't know what else to say. I don't even know how to begin to pray, Lord, and you just groan. Well, don't be discouraged by that, because that is sometimes praying in the Spirit. You know, notice it says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our inability to be able to pray as we ought, for we know not what. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know not what we should pray for as we ought. But we're wanting to pray. We have a burden and we know God cares about us. We cry, Abba, Father. But we don't know how to put it in words. We don't even know exactly the way we ought to pray about it. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. That's how he does it. He tells us what to pray, and he also shows us how shows us how he does it, and that's with the groanings. He went through the groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Though we don't understand it all, we have a burden. We want God to be glorified. We want that person helped, maybe, or maybe it's our self-help because of our infirmity that we might have, or sickness or whatever. The Lord understands that. And if it's according to the will of God, God hears us. You see, not my will, but thine be done. If that's our attitude, then God is going to hear a prayer like that. So the Holy Ghost is the author and finisher and enabler and helper in prayer, the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can't call on God. We can't call God our Father. We can't pray with faith. We can't pray with fervency. We cannot pray with liberty. We cannot pray with freedom without the Spirit of God. Because where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. So, what a blessed assurance and holy confidence we have in the Holy Spirit, knowing that he gives us this encouragement that we do dwell in Christ and he in us, that we can love unconditionally as a supernatural work of God. And in a time of trial, we can know that in crying, Abba, Father, that he cares for us. Now, quickly, we want to look at the assurance of confirmation. We see the assurance of the comforter. Now we see the assurance of the confirmation. We find there in verse 14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this again shows us a confirmation that's supportive of the Holy Spirit in the two other members of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son. The entirety of the Trinity here. The Word confirms and testifies of God's love, His relationship, His fellowship, and therefore the intimacy. And the Word indicates for us God's love and favor, and therefore gives us assurance. Notice it says, "And we have seen and do testify." Who's the we here? He's talking about those who were eyewitnesses to God's glory. And we find that at the very beginning of the epistle. In chapter 1, in verse 1, notice what it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life." That's 1 John 1:1. And verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye should all... Yet ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." But not only does John say this, Peter says the same thing. In essence, except he deals with the negative and the positive. He says, "For we have," in 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses." We could testify, they could confirm of His majesty, of Christ's majesty. So that the Father sent, as the rest of that verse there in 1 John 1 or 4:14, not only that there, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent. Again, the first member of the Trinity confirms and assures us of His love by sending His Son. And then the last part of that verse, the Son, and that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Notice the second member of the Trinity, and He is the Savior. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Not a truth or a Savior, one of many, but He is the one and only. The only name given among men whereby we must be saved. There in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. So, He's given us assurance through the Comforter, and He's given assurance now through the confirmation, and that is the written testimony of the Scriptures. And next time we'll deal with the other three, God willing, the assurance of the confession and the others as well. But until then, think about the assurance of the Holy Spirit that God would give us as we think about the confirmation is connected with the Word. And the Word, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God would give us the kind of confidence and the kind of assurance that we need in this world today. Because the world is throwing all kinds of fire, or the our enemy, the devil especially, but the world as well, being his dupes, are shooting these fiery darts of doubt around, and all this kind of so-called higher criticism in colleges and so forth. And may we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit that will dispel those and repel all those fiery darts of the wicked, so that we may be bold in the faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. And have that assurance that the song calls blessed assurance. All right, well, thank you.